all scriptures, right? And that's good. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to participate in this class. And I thank you that no matter where we're at in our walk with you, that there is divine revelation to come through the things that we're studying and we're learning. I thank you for people who are further ahead than us that can help us and lead and guide us too, and just share the things that you've imparted to them. And I pray that we'll be examples for people behind us, following your word and doing what you call us to do. And I pray that you'll just open our minds and help us to receive today what you want us to learn, and to make sure that we give ourselves time later to actually think about these things and to dwell on them and to just really absorb them and make them part of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So what is a doctrine?
Is it like a fundamental truth?
That would be a fundamental truth.
Like a set of beliefs.
Okay, it's actually a teaching. So when we start talking about the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures, we're talking about what we teach with regard to the Bible itself. So we're laying forth the basic principles on a particular topic when we're talking about doctrine. We're talking about the doctrine of healing, then we're laying out the principles with regard to healing. The doctrine of prosperity, we're talking about the basic principles that are involved. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 17. 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 17. And that reads completely different than chapter 5, just so you know.
What did you say?
1 Timothy 4, 11 to 17. Except that I opened my Bible and started reading and went, that's not right.
Oh, okay. You went to
because I went to chapter 5.
Gotcha, man.
So, and what widows have to do with anything in this point. 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 17.
There's no 17.
No, there is not a 17.
No, there's only a 16.
It was a okay. Trick.
Oh, yeah.
You're right.
Impossible question for the morning.
And that's pretty bad because that's a direct cut and paste from my Bible study software. So. So, these things I command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. When we talk about doctrinal things, a lot of time people's eyes glaze over and they just kind of drift off into space because doctrine is one of those dry things that nobody really wants to talk about. But the fact of the matter is, doctrine is the crux that everything comes back to. We come back to the things that we believe. We have on our website the statement of faith. Those are doctrines. Those are the things that we teach. And each of us has a core belief system, and we share those things with people around us all the time, whether they realize it or not. The things that we believe will be evident to all by the way that we behave, the things that we say, the things that are shown to have value to us. And he's saying here to Timothy, he says, hey, make sure that the way that you display to people the things you believe lines up with the things that you're teaching. It's always better to practice what you preach. There's nothing worse than saying, well, the Bible says, but if the Bible says it, that should be the end of our statement. And we teach accordingly. If the things that we believe don't line up with the Word, what do we need to change?
What we believe.
Okay. So, we need to change our doctrine. Okay. So, as we look at the things that go on, we want to remember that we have people who follow, and we have people who lead. Harry Truman made the statement, not all leaders are readers, but all readers are leaders. If you are a reader, you will be constantly imparting knowledge to someone. You can't read something, just this morning, we've already been talking about the fact that you read something, it impacts you, you're going to talk to somebody about it. And that's really part of what leadership is about, is imparting what you've learned. If you have a question, there's nothing wrong with asking the question, there's nothing wrong with going and finding the answer to that question. What's bad is if you have a question and you just say, well, I guess I just don't understand, and you go on. It's important that we go ahead and dig in and find out what's behind it. We encourage people to come to church. Why?
To get to faith.
Okay.
Oh, I say for fellowship with other believers and corporate worship.
Okay. Anything else?
I didn't hear what you said the first comment. I didn't hear what you said.
To get to hear the Word of God.
Okay, I was supposed to hear the gospel because I didn't hear what you said.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because they have to be hearers before they can be doers.
Mm-hmm. So, in reality, what we're saying is that we invite people to come to church, first of all, to be introduced to the things that we believe in a way that will help them understand, and then secondly, to make disciples, to teach them the doctrine so that they can reproduce what we believe in their own lives, and then go on to teach it to others. Everyone has a theology, and that sounds kind of like a strange statement, but everyone has something that they believe about God. Theology is the study of God. And so everybody has an opinion about what they think God is like. Even atheists have a theology.
Yeah, there is none.
Well, no, they have a theology. They don't believe that there is a God.
Yeah.
And if you really listen to them, what they believe is that they are God. So their theology is a theology of I am God, where, as opposed to us, where we're looking at the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and following the doctrine of the Trinity. So if everybody has a theology, how do we know if our theology is right?
We line it up to the Bible.
Okay, we're bringing it back to the Word. Everything that we do has to come back to the Word. All of our doctrine has to come back to the Word. The doctrine of the Scriptures is that the Scriptures are, number one, inerrant, and number two, because of the fact that they are inspired, they are inerrant. So, God spoke it. This is what we have.
Isn't that what you're saying? It's like the first week we came here and we had to learn the common definitions to all those words so we'd be on the same page. And that's like what the Bible is for our doctrine. So even though we come from different places, we're all on the same page. Like God's page.
Right.
Okay.
But without the Word, you have no basis for truth.
Right. The one of the other things, and I know you've already seen it in some of the things that you've been reading, is that the Bible records everything truthfully, but not everything that's stated in the Bible is truth.
Like Job.
Say that again once, Pastor.
Everything in the Bible is stated truthfully. Okay, so it's historically accurate.
It is how it happened.
And if it records that Job said, it's because Job said.
But
doesn't mean that Job was speaking the truth. It just means, yes, this is what Job said. Okay? So, everything that's in the Bible is truthfully recorded, but it's not all truth. So, how do we discern what's truth and what's not?
Who said it?
Well, that's part of it. But we take the whole of Scripture. Okay? Genesis to Revelation. God doesn't change. So, what we find consistently through Scripture, we can say, now that's truth. Okay? Does God lie?
No.
How do we know that?
Because his word says so.
If he lied, he wouldn't be God.
Well, he might be God, but he wouldn't be the God we want to follow.
Well, just the fact that everything he says has creative power, you couldn't lie if everything you said became true.
But he's proven he's not a liar. First of all, it's stated, and he's proven it through Scripture consistently, that he is not a liar. He has followed through his word, and when anybody brought it to him, like Moses and stuff, God was like, yes, I did say that, and then he acted accordingly to it.
Here's one of those little things that you read it, and you don't think about it, and then you come back to it, and it blows you away. The Bible says about man, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. So, can we apply those traits to God as well?
Yeah.
How?
We're made in His image and His likeness.
We were made in His image and likeness. So if it's true about us, it's because it's true about Him. So out of the abundance of God's heart, His mouth speaks. God is truth. So therefore, the only thing that can come forth from Him is truth. Okay. So as we look at the things that are in the Word, when God speaks, it's truth. When Jesus speaks, you know, the words in red are important because it's Jesus saying it. And Jesus never lies. He always speaks the truth. If He didn't speak the truth, He wouldn't have been qualified to be our Savior. He wouldn't have been the Son of God. He would have been a fraud. And so we can look at the things that He says and know that they're truth. Well, then how about the rest of the stuff? What about all the stuff that John wrote, that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote? You can kill that fly, it won't.
Wait for the right time.
Where's your chopsticks doing?
They were Holy Spirit inspired to write what they wrote. And then you can see if it's consistent with God's character.
Okay. First of all, we have scripture that says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So therefore, we know that everything that's in here is because God wants it in here. In Judaism, they believe that God dictated the Old Testament letter by letter. That's pretty impressive. We have enough accuracy in the Old Testament to be able to go back and say, okay, this didn't just happen. This is over the period of time, not coincidental. There's too much that says this was intentional. Then we take and add to that the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have all of this teaching, all of this doctrine. And we need to discern what's God and what's not. And it's very easy because as long as it's consistent, Genesis to Revelation, we can receive it as truth. Now, keep in mind that Revelation is progressive. You may look at it today and say, well, that's not truth. And then come back to it years later and go, how did I miss that? How many of you have read your Bible recently and gone, when did they put that in there?
Or how did I miss it?
Yeah. Well, the worst of it is when I read it, it's underlined and highlighted, and I go, I don't remember ever reading this before. Why did I do that? So as we look at the doctrines that we see here, we know that these doctrines are made for us. This is for us to live our life by. These are the guidelines by which we live every day of our lives. And every doctrine is linked to every other doctrine. There's nothing in Scripture that isn't linked to everything else. When we talk about salvation, what is the link between salvation and healing?
It's the same. He paid for it all the same. Same time, it's the same sacrifice.
Okay, it's the same sacrifice.
Comes from the same word.
It comes from the same word. Not only is it through the same act, it's literally the same word that is used as we look at what Scripture has to say. So, in the same way, then, we can talk about deliverance, we can talk about prosperity, we can talk about peace. All of these things are linked both through the event and through the words that are used. When we look at prophecy, we can see that the prophetic utterance foretelling and the word that is revelation of the fulfillment go hand in hand. We see Psalm 22. What's Psalm 22 about?
Doesn't he talk about his clothes being casted and pierced?
Okay, so it's the events of the crucifixion, of the passion, Psalm 22. But it goes beyond the events of that day. It goes on and talks about his going to hell. It talks about the price that he pays. But the point of Psalm 22 is this is what pays for redemption. So where's the first time redemption is mentioned?
In the garden.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's in the very beginning. The promise given that the seed of the woman would bring redemption. It's all the way back at the beginning. When's the last time redemption is mentioned?
Could it be Revelation?
Yeah.
You're good.
That's a great guess.
Trying to pinpoint where in Revelation in my mind.
The reality is that Revelation tells us about the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis. And again, the doctrine that comes from God, we will find consistently all the way through Scripture. If we can't find it consistently through Scripture, I wouldn't put a whole lot of value on it. When we look at the dietary regulations, when do they begin?
I was back in the Pentateuch, like in the books of the law.
But how far are we on the timeline of Earth?
Not real far.
Oh, I couldn't tell you. There. That's my answer.
Actually, the dietary restrictions start in the book of Genesis.
Oh, with not eating of the fruit of the tree. That was the very first thing.
Okay. We have one fruit that we're not allowed to eat, and then a commandment, really, to eat anything that bears seed. Okay. So we start out as vegetarians. Mm-hmm. At what point does the dietary law change?
Noah.
Okay. So Noah comes along. We have the flood. The flood's over. And then, all of a sudden, we get to be meat eaters.
They didn't eat meat before Noah?
Didn't say they didn't eat it. We just didn't have permission.
They didn't have permission.
I get it. When the got off the ark, God had said, "Now I give you, all the land."
Right.
Yeah, because if Noah was the only righteous one, everybody else was probably doing whatever they wanted anyway. Like
more than likely.
Family. Yeah. So they could have been eating whatever.
and so.
That's why I just said whatever.
As we look at doctrine. We need to when we see something like that, where we see the regulations change, understand that the regulations, the law, is for our benefit, and the changes in the law take place so that God can demonstrate the doctrine. Okay? The doctrine that he's dealing with in terms of dietary laws is, I'm looking out for you. I am the God of love who is looking out for you. He's there for our preservation, our protection. He wants the best for us. Now, is there anything wrong with being a vegetarian?
No, as long as you make sure you get what your body needs.
Okay. You can go to Scripture and say, I can justifiably be a vegetarian. Mm-hmm. Is there anything wrong with eating meat?
Nope. As long as you make sure it's cooked good.
Okay. And then Moses comes along. Oh. And says, you can't have any shrimp, you can't have any bacon, you can't have any ham. Right? Mm-hmm. Now
but
what's going on?
A lot of that was for their safety, too. Because if you look at pork, they did not have the means to make sure they didn't get trichinosis from that. Because how could they guarantee they cooked it long enough or hot enough?
Well, that's it. Again, it's for the benefit of the people. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're allowed to eat it. Because back in that Noah's day, he says, you can have it all. You can eat it all. It doesn't give any. And then we come back and we see that Peter is on the roof in Joppa. The sheet comes down, and what's in the sheet?
All kinds of stuff.
Everything he's not supposed to eat.
And he hears a voice from heaven that says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, no, I'm not allowed. Well, first of all, if you heard it from heaven, that should cause you to stop and say, no, wait a minute, perhaps my doctrine is not accurate. Doesn't mean that you discount your doctrine. He did the right thing. He said, no, wait a minute, my whole life I've lived kosher. Are you telling me now I don't have to live kosher? And he hears it again, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So his doctrine is changed by revelation. We should expect that as our understanding of Scripture changes, our doctrine will change. Doesn't mean that we throw our doctrine out. Our doctrine becomes refined. It doesn't become discounted. It becomes refined. When we look at the Old Testament sacrifices, is that the way that things were supposed to happen?
Then, yes.
Yes. And why doesn't it now?
Because we don't need it, because Jesus paid the price once and for all now.
The doctrine hasn't changed. We still need payment for our sins. It's how it's paid that has changed. And so the refinement of the doctrine is, instead of having the blood of sheep and goats and things, we now have the blood of Jesus. It still requires the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. It's whose blood we're going to apply. We can't look at any one truth and isolate it. We can't pick a truth and say, okay, I'm building my world on this. If we do, what'll happen?
You're going to fall.
You know, get out of line.
That's right, get out of alignment.
That's how cults get started.
Okay? If we get focused on any one thing and don't continue to take the scripture as a whole, we're going to lose the focus that it takes to get to the end successfully. If I take the element of sodium and the element of chlorine, and I ingest either one of them individually, what's going to happen?
Might get thirsty. That's fine.
No.
Sodium?
You die.
Am I way off?
I die. Why?
Because it will kill you by itself.
Either one of them individually will kill you. Sodium will burn your mouth out. If you do get it swallowed, it will burn all the way. It'll burn a hole right out through your belly. Okay. Chlorine, you can't be in the presence of chlorine without it killing you. It will replace all the oxygen, it'll kill you off. But I take those two elements and I put them together in proper proportion.
Then you get thirsty.
Then it's beneficial to the body. As a matter of fact, it is one of the key elements of a diet that keeps you healthy. You need salt in order to stay healthy. And so here we are, and we look at things that we see in Scripture. For instance, when we start talking about salvation, salvation includes healing, includes deliverance, includes prosperity. It includes basically the sum and total of the gospel in one word. And yet, if I emphasize healing, it gets out of line. If I emphasize prosperity, it gets out of line. If I discount everything except the salvation message, it gets out of line. And all of those are toxic to a good Christian life. If all you ever hear is about salvation, then what's life like?
Boring.
Boring? We're talking about salvation here.
Yeah, but it's like you're sitting there going, is this all that there is? Because that's how I was.
Mm-hmm.
When I first got saved, I thought, you know, there's more than this. You know, and that was only a few months.
Yeah, you can only get saved
there's more than this.
Once.
Yeah.
And
so
I mean,
that's why some people get saved over and over.
Well, after the third week of rededicating your life, I mean, then you begin to start asking that question: is this all there is?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. And so then you break out and you become bold and you go down to the Church of God and you sneak into their services and you hear about the Holy Ghost and you go and then you get the Holy Ghost and that's the end of the line. Okay.
No.
What?
No.
So you're going, oh, it must be something more than this.
Yeah.
What's the point? And a lot of people never get past that there must be something more because they don't know anybody who has anything more and they don't study the scriptures to find out for themselves. And so the end result is here they are with this toxic doctrine and it's killing them and they don't even know why. And the reason is they don't have proper proportion, proper balance to make it something that is of value to them.
And they can't reproduce something that they're not.
Right. Charles Capps made the statement that you can't make a truth the truth. The truth is truth. And you can have a truth, but you can't make a truth the truth because you're building on a false foundation. If you eat all of the food you like all the time,
you're going to be lacking.
And you'll get bored eventually, too.
Well, and you may be extremely unhealthy.
Yeah.
Depends on what you like.
I'd be fat.
Oh, I'd be unhealthy. <That's
a good one. laughs> So, in order to maintain balance, we've got to have proper perspective. And the only way to have a proper perspective is to have God's perspective. Okay? If I stand back and I look at the elements of sodium and chlorine, would I put them together saying, boy, this is going to be a staple of life? No, you look at sodium and go, that'll kill you. You look at chlorine and go, that'll kill you. You certainly don't want to put them together. And yet when we put them together, it completely changes the nature of the two chemicals so that they become beneficial to us. It's a matter of perspective. I don't have the perspective that would allow me to see beyond what's in front of me to start with. So I need someone who can see more than I can to give me the perspective that I need to make it work the way that it's supposed to. And that's where God comes in with us. And what's he done with us to make sure that we can maintain proper perspective?
Given us the Holy Spirit.
Given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to all truth. He's the one who teaches us what's in the Father's heart. He's the one that brings revelation of the things that we've been taught. In order to be found acceptable before God, we've got to be able to take the Word and bring that perspective in a way that actually is beneficial to us. We read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what's it say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren,
give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God.
This is your true and proper worship. It depends on what version you memorize. I had 12:1 down, but I didn't know 12:2 because I didn't go that far. But
the second verse is there. We didn't memorize that one, but the second one is talking about transforming our mind.
Oh, is that the one? Be not conformed to the world, but
be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Oh, I did know. Okay.
So how do you renew your mind?
In the Word.
Okay. It's the Word that renews our mind. We know that Jesus is coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, and how did she get to be that way?
Through the washing
of the water of the Word. So we need this in order to be found acceptable, in order to be made into what we need to be. But just having the Word is not enough. If it was just having the Word that made the difference, we would have lots of people who measured up. The whole Jewish nation should be conformed. Right? But it's more than that. We have to have revelation of the Word. There is the Logos, which is the written word, and then there's the Rhema, which is the revelation word. Which one do we really need?
The Rhema.
The Rhema. We need the Rhema word. It's that revelation knowledge that transforms us. And so we're sitting here and we're reading through this, and for the first time we read Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5, and we see that it says, by his stripes you were healed. And even though we might have heard it preached and might have seen it that day, we read it and it says, by his stripes you were healed. And it goes off on the inside of us. And I mean, it's a 4th of July moment for us. The fireworks are going off. The noise is deafening because suddenly this is something that's speaking to me. Revelation comes. Now what do I do with it? Okay, how do I apply it?
Well, it depends on what it is. I mean, you just
let's stick with Isaiah 53.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, you thank him for your healing because you know you're healed.
Okay.
You can ask for it, too. True?
Yeah.
Because it's already been done, it's paid for, so you just tell him you're ready for the gift.
You're ready for delivery.
Yes. And you're ready to accept it.
And you get in agreement with it, and you say it, too. You have to say it out of your mouth.
So then your knee hurts so bad the next day. And you're sitting there, and you're going, oh, wait a minute. I just read about this yesterday. Now what you do?
Then you say, dear God, I already know in Jesus' name and in his sacrifice this has been healed. And so you tell your knee that it has to fall in line with it.
Okay. So we're coming back to the doctrine. My doctrine says I'm healed. But if I don't apply the doctrine, it's just a philosophy. Okay? And we're not here to be philosophers. We're here to be doers of the Word. And so we have to take our doctrine and apply it. We have to take the Word and put it into practice. If we don't put the Word into practice, it's just a theory. And we don't need another theory. There's lots of theories. Evolution's a theory. Okay? We need to put something into practice that actually works for us. And because it works for us, then we can see manifestation of the things that that very word is speaking about, whether it's healing or prosperity or whatever the case might be. I don't know about you, but I really relish the scriptures on peace, because anxiety and depression and worry and all those things are things I don't want in my life. So I want to know the ones that speak to my mental state. I want to know the ones that encourage me, you know, and I really don't feel too bad about that, because I read the Psalms and I found out David was just like that. He was downcast. He was whining. David was a chronic whiner. But his whining always turned into victory as he focused on the doctrine of what he knew to be true about God. And he brought that doctrine to bear on his life. We need to make sure that we aren't just holding our statement of faith, keeping it tucked away in our pocket, but not using it, not applying it, not walking in it. It's critical to be doers of the word. And the doctrine is out there actually doing something for us. So you have Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that says how to be a proper worshiper. Verse 2 tells us how to be transformed so that the word is the thing that shapes our thinking. Verse 3 says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Why is that important?
Because then you're focused on yourself instead of other people.
I have revelation.
Yeah, probably.
Know the truth.
Sorry.
And you hit the point where you can't learn anymore because you mm-hmm. think you have everything right.
And pride goes before a fall, and you will fall hard.
And everybody's watching.
And you're going to take them with you.
And the people who get haughty and caught up in what they think they know always find that there are people more than willing to bring them down. Well, I thought you believed in such and such. I thought you believed in so and so. Well, so where's your God now?
This sounds like Job, huh? Where's your God?
Oh, Job's
now?
Comforters are all around.
Yeah.
So, as we look at the word, there we can't take the word and personally say, "Well, that's for me," and yet at the same time, we need to take the word and say, "That's for me." So how do we get past that? Is the word personal?
Definitely.
Okay. And yet at the same time, the whole of Scripture applies to all of creation. So even though, for instance, the healing scriptures, and the reason I'm focusing on healing is because I'm really been chewing on healing for Wednesday night, so it's just in there. So if it's in there, it comes out. But let's talk about healing, for instance. When Jesus took the stripes for healing, and we see it in Isaiah 53, we see it in Peter's teaching, we see it in the Gospels, is that for me?
Yes.
But he didn't do it just for me, did he?
No, he did it for anyone that would accept it.
Anyone who receives. And anything that we see in Scripture is like that. So then when Tina gets healed, she's in church on Sunday, she says, it's worship. I'm appropriating God's healing power. Boom, it's mine. And she gives testimony at the end of the worship set and says, let me tell you, I came in here and I was dealing with this and we went into worship and I believe God for healing. And let me tell you, all the symptoms are gone. All the pain is gone. Everything is good. I am healed. And you're sitting out there in the pew going, huh, who does she think she is? Or you can be sitting out there in the pew and go, I've got to do it for her. They do it for me. Because healing is not exclusive, it is inclusive. Genuine biblical doctrine will be inclusive. And when I say that, I don't mean it includes everybody, I mean it welcomes everybody. It is open to everybody. But we have to conform to its standard, not the other way around. I don't get to say who gets healed. But I know that the scripture is very clear about who gets healed. Not everyone does get healed. Why?
Sometimes they overcomes the lack, their own lack of faith.
Okay.
Putting all that you just talked about into practice.
Yeah, doubt and unbelief can keep you from getting healed.
Unforgiveness will keep you.
Okay. So if there's sin in your life, whether it's unforgiveness or whatever the case might, if there's sin in your life, it'll block your healing. And you can be standing for healing and be in a battle for your life, and the demonic forces coming against you can be between you and your healing. Okay? Now, they can't keep the healing from getting to you forever, but you may have to go to war in order to possess the things that you need. So there's three different reasons why people aren't getting healed, and how often do we hear it? Now, here's my out. Okay, this as the pastor, here's my out. I only get a very, very small window of opportunity to speak. But you have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to live. Whose responsibility is it to make sure that you have what you need?
Mine.
Now, for babies, we feed them. But there comes a point where if I have to have Dylan on my knee feeding him a bottle, then we call him names. Right? Because by the time you get to this age, if you can't feed and take care of yourself, there's something wrong with you. Same thing, that young Christians, we will make allowances for young Christians because they don't know anything yet. We're in the process of teaching them that it's okay. That we'll work with their immaturity and lack of understanding. But there's going to come a time, you know, Lynn and I were talking about this, my mom and I were talking about this the other day, when the president of the council stands up and says, I've been going to this church for 42 years, and I know we're supposed to love everybody, but we're not up to that yet. There's a problem in the church. That wasn't this church. It was another church. Yeah, my thought is, okay, you know, how long is it going to take? Because after 42 years of sitting under the gospel, you ought to have a little better handle on things than that. But the reality is, when you got somebody who hasn't even gotten saved yet, then they don't have the first clue about how to walk this out. So we've got to be careful not to judge other people based on what our doctrine is, but to help them come to the place of revelation where they can apply this and gain understanding that we may have. We need to also be ready to learn at all times. Somebody else may come along, and they may be older or younger. They may have been in the Lord longer or less. It doesn't really matter. Somebody else can teach us something. We need to be careful not to say, well, you know, Dylan's preaching. I don't need that. Right?
Oh, yes.
Because if the Holy Ghost is speaking, I guarantee you don't know more than the Holy Ghost. And if we will just yield, He'll teach us. Lynn's grandmother made the statement. She attended over at Sloan's Hollow United Methodist Church, and the question was asked, how can you go to that church? It's so dead. And she said, if you really are in tune with the Holy Ghost, you can get something out of anything. If the word is being preached.
And she knew she was supposed to be there. If you continue to be there, you're not being fed, and you're not supposed to be there. That's different.
So what happens then if we are receiving, and we get to the point where we go, okay, I've got everything I need now.
Good luck with that.
We never have everything we need.
I agree, but people come to that place sometimes.
Yeah, they do.
Then you're going to stagnate. You're going to get stuck there.
Okay.
Yeah. And they're going to backslide because they think they don't need anything else from God. Then they're not going to bother growing in Him. And you don't stand still. I don't believe in stagnation. I'm sorry. I really don't. Because I believe you're either going forward or you're going backward. It's like your relationships in life. You're either going forward or you're going backward. There really is no in-between.
Yeah. And as we look at the Christian life, we really can think of it in terms of it's a kayak in a river and you're paddling upstream. If you stop paddling, you're going downstream. And you're not going to reach your goal. So we never have room to stop and rest on our laurels. We have to continually be diligent to continue to move forward. which means that as far as doctrine is concerned, we should expect that God will be constantly speaking into our lives. He'll be speaking into us, and we will see an increasing revelation as time goes on, which will, again, tune our doctrine. We will be fine-tuning our doctrine until Jesus comes. It doesn't mean that what we learned back there wasn't valuable, because that's what got us to here. But it may mean that the day comes that you go, oh man, I need to go and collect anything that's in recorded form that I taught on this subject because I was wrong.
And you'll actually see that if you go online to listen to somebody's stuff that they did like 10 years ago, all of a sudden it's gone. And you're like, where'd that go? Well, they pulled it.
Because they found out that they were wrong.
Yeah. We grow.
And we can see that there are different approaches, different perspectives to the word. And it's easy to understand that because look how many denominations we have. The emphasis of the Baptist Church is?
Being baptized.
Salvation.
Yeah.
Okay. And depending on which branch of the Baptist Church, whether it's full immersion baptism or sprinkling, and I mean, that, there actually is all of that in the Baptist Church. Yeah. What about in the Catholic Church?
Sacraments, yeah.
Okay. Tradition. Yeah. The traditions. Maintaining the traditions. Yeah. What about in the Methodist Church?
They believe in salvation, don't
they? Oh, yeah. Well, at least they started out.
The one I belong to believed in it, but you didn't get an opportunity to accept it.
Well, I know what you mean.
It's all about method. It's all about works. The method of life. Okay. The Presbyterian Church is again, it's about tradition. It's about the high order of church and maintaining that high order. As we look at the different traditions, it's all a different perspective about what's important. We look at different approaches to theology itself. Calvinism believes what? Calvinism is about predestination. God has a plan, and in that plan, everybody's got an assignment. And really, in its extreme form, you don't even get to choose salvation. Salvation chooses you. So we have people who are chosen for salvation. We have people who are chosen for destruction. I feel sorry for the people chosen for destruction because they don't have a choice in the matter.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. There's no choice.
Okay. The other side of that, the opposite perspective, is Arminianism, Arminian doctrine, and where everything is free will, and basically nothing is, in the extreme, nothing is written in stone, which makes prophecy really hard. Because how did God know if you were going to have a choice whether or not you choose right? So it gets kind of little inky out there to try and figure out how this is all going to work. Both of them have elements of truth. But the only thing we measure by is the Scriptures. We bring it back to the Scriptures. Is there predestination? Okay? Scripture says it.
Yes.
It says that when we receive Christ, we are predestined for eternal life because of our choice. Is there free will?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Okay? Which gives us the opportunity to sin or to choose righteousness. Okay? Do both of them go together? Yes. They can both go together. We can have free will and predestination in the same doctrine. But we have to have it in light of what the Word says. Okay? God says it, it's done. It's predestined to occur in the way that He said. The timeline may shift because of free will, but the end result will be the same. In Jude 3 it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to all the saints." When we start talking about doctrine, usually that's the point people fight over. Some things are worth fighting over, some things are not. What should we be fighting for? We should be fighting for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Fight for what brings faith. Fight for what produces faith. In 1 Timothy, You know what Paul said, right? Fight the good fight of faith. So we should be investing our time and struggles in making sure that we are fighting for the cause of faith. Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
the word of God.
So if we're fighting the good fight of faith, we're fighting for the scriptures. We're fighting for the integrity of the word. We're fighting for things that the word lays out as critical. If it doesn't lay it out as critical in the word, don't fight about it. Okay? What color the church door is? Who cares? What color to paint the drapes? Because the youth do those kind of things.
It has to be lime green.
Okay, we want to fight about things that are salvation related, things that are eternal. We don't want to be fighting over things that don't matter. So, when somebody comes in and says, well, I believe that there's no tithing today.
They're wrong.
Is it worth fighting about?
No, because God will take care of that with them.
Okay.
God can deal with that and then show them and encourage them to. And you still be consistent in what you know to be right.
So what do you do then?
With that person?
Yeah.
Basically, I would just share scripture with them, and then I would pray for God to reveal it to them.
Okay. So you're going to impart truth.
Yes.
But you're not going to wage war.
Yeah, you're not going to shove it down their throats. You're just going to show them what the Bible says and then let the Holy Spirit do its thing.
Or stop having relationship, like you were talking about, Dale. Some people do that. If they don't agree,
they cut you off.
Yeah, but this is tithing. I'm not going to cut someone off for that.
Oh, believe me, there's far less important things people cut people off.
I know. I'm like.
I think it's Mother Sims that said, if there's no eternal value in it, don't put any in it.
Okay. So, was Jesus born of a virgin?
For sure.
Okay. Is that worth fighting about?
Definitely. Non-negotiable. Okay. Because he had to be part spirit and part man.
And without that fulfillment, he is not the Messiah.
Correct. And there's no salvation. Then
exactly.
We're all
doomed. So now we're at something that's critical.
Definitely.
Okay? So we want to fight about things that are eternal. We don't want to... And even then, we're not going to fight with people. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says... Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Okay? And the whole point of this is to remind us we're not fighting with each other. James says you fight with each other when you are consumed by your own lusts. He says all the backbiting, all the selfishness is what causes us to fight with each other. So let's say that we disagree on something. You know, the world says, agree to be disagreeable. Some stupid thing like that.
That's for little things. That's not for important things in life. Sorry.
Well, even that is like... it's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll agree to disagree. That's bogus. Okay? We will agree we do disagree. But where we go from there is purely a matter of our commitment to each other. It's our relationship with each other. We start talking about the covenant, for instance, the covenant aspect of things should drive everything that we do because covenant is eternal. Covenant is not something that just is a matter of what church we're in or those kind of things. It is an eternal concept, and we need to operate that way. So when we come back to our doctrines, we want to make sure that our doctrines are eternal doctrines. We stand for them, we work with them, we defend them as the eternal doctrines that they are. And the things that don't matter, we let go. Should every man be wearing suspenders?
No, only the ones who can pull it off well.
Scripture verse.
Some people change their theology to suit their experience. Some people... will shape their theology based on the study of the Word. Which one's right?
Shaping your theology based on the study of the Word.
Because?
Because that's the truth.
The Word is truth. The Word is truth. And this is the only thing we can measure everything by. So we'll come back to that. Always come back to that. People are often moved by emotion more than they are by logic. So the emotion shapes their doctrine. I knew somebody who didn't get healed, and so therefore I let my doctrine become, well, you know, sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's the word say?
He's not willing that any be sick.
Okay.
It's already been paid for. We are the healed.
Yeah.
Like, okay. Period.
And so if there's a problem and someone doesn't get healed, is it God's problem?
No.
Okay. So if it's not God's problem, why do we take what he says and discount it?
Because it makes us feel better.
Okay. Emotion kicks in. Logically, if the creator of the universe says something, that should be the end of the discussion. But emotion comes in and causes us to filter what the word says. We need to come back to let the word pull the filters out so that we're coming back to what the word says. If Jesus is the healer, then Jesus is the healer. If he said in Exodus, I am the Lord who heals you, then he probably still meant that when he's hanging on the cross saying it is finished. We need to make sure that we interpret our life in light of the word, not interpret the word in light of our experience. But what if my experience says the word's not right?
Your experience is wrong.
We need to go back and look at what is shaping that opinion and bring it back to the reference of the word.
And you know, everybody watches us because Jeff called me on that. We were talking, and I said about how a lot of times you'll hear people saying, if it's God's will to heal someone, like my grandma's situation. And I was talking to him, and I was saying, you know, I said, it's always God's will for us to be healed, and I shared a little bit of this. And he said to me, and he goes, then why didn't we just pray for grandma to be healed? And I said, Jeffrey, I did. I prayed for her to be healed in her spirit and her body and her new body to go to be with Jesus now. I said it was her time to go. Everybody dies once.
Well, there's a lot of things that come into play, mm-hmm. and healing is one of those things where we really need to discern well. Everybody has an appointment with death, mm-hmm. but I don't necessarily know when that appointment is. I need to pray discerning the Holy Ghost and what he's saying. Jesus said, I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. I don't do anything unless I mm-hmm. see my Father do it. And I it's critical for us that we discern what God's doing in every situation so that what we do agrees with what God's doing. And that's sometimes really difficult because our emotions come into play. We begin to put our spin on things, and then we'll say things in a way that causes people to think we're really spiritual. Really, we're just really stupid.
We know, too. She said she kept seeing Jesus, but he wouldn't call her name.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I did tell Jeff through it all, too, I said there were caregivers going in and out of that house, and even my aunt and her family that lived in there, not all of them were Christians. And I said, even up until the moment that Grandma goes, there's a reason she's still there. Even that last week, she was totally non-responsive to anything, but there was a reason she was still there. And I think that's why God didn't call her yet. Because every breath we have down here still has a purpose.
We don't know. I mean, let's just face it. We don't know everything. And so, because we don't know everything, let's just be honest and say it. I don't know. Why is she still here? I don't know.
I didn't know. I prayed for God to take her, and I didn't know. But he took her in his timing.
And
but there's still a purpose. That's okay. That.
You know, we need to recognize that that's okay, that we don't know everything, and be able to still come back and say, okay, maybe I don't know everything, so let's dig in a little deeper. Mm-hmm. Let's see if there's something I missed. Let's come back and spend some time praying in the Holy Ghost, see if there's something I missed. Was there something I was supposed to do? Was I supposed to lay hands? Was I supposed to anoint with oil? Was I supposed to, you know, and then not getting condemnation over it. You know, if we find out, oh man, I missed. We were talking about it with my dad, and I'm going to close here in a minute. My wife's looking at me, I can tell.
It's my fault. It's my fault.
We were talking when my dad was in the hospital the last week, and this, you know, day after day, this is going on, and I was sitting there, and finally I said to my mom, I said, I know why Dad's still here. And she perked up, and she said, really, why? And I said, because he killed his mom, and he knows she's waiting on the other side. And there's a whole story that goes behind
okay.
that.
Okay. Yeah. I'm assuming it's a joke, though.
Kinda. Okay. There's some truth and some joke, but the fact of the matter is, we don't know what's going on. We can't see what's going on inside that body. We can't see what's going on inside that soul. We don't know. And I told my mom, my dad died on the 21st. 4 days earlier, he stopped being responsive completely. I mean, completely stopped being responsive. And I said, I'm not spiritual savvy enough to know how these things work, but it's almost as if he's already gone. And the body is just, hadn't got the clue yet. When it gets it, it'll quit. That doesn't agree with the word at all, just so you know. But we do those kind of things. We sit and we speculate and but the fact of the matter is we've got to come back to what the word says. If we can't show it in the word, let's at least be honest enough and say, well, how about this? Here's a speculation for you. And say it as it really is. That this isn't God. God didn't give me any kind of revelation. I'm not building any doctrine on this, but wouldn't it be funny if this is the way it works? The doctrine of Scripture is simple, and it's something that we should always remember. Number one, the Word is always right. Number two, if you think the Word isn't right, refer to rule number one. We can trust the Word. The Word is always right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we'll close with this. 1 Peter 3, 15 to 17. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The key phrase I want you to pick up on there is, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that dwells within you. Where are you going to get that from? The Word. The Word's always right. It will always have an answer for what's going on. If we don't have the answer, what do we need to do?
Dig deeper.
Dig deeper. Because it's in there. Questions, comments?